Yeah, we did just purchase a house, and I can tell you the only thing that's worse than moving is moving itself. I hate moving, and you can ask my wife, there's nothing that brings out my sinfulness more than packing up our stuff and moving it out to another place. So I'm grateful to God for his mercy and his grace in that. So this has been a good year, a year of changes and stuff for our family, and definitely disappointed that my brother couldn't be here to enjoy this time, but we know that God is using him in a different sphere of influence for the glory of God. We know that that can be a dark sphere of influence when it comes to the political realm. So the opportunity he has to work with a good man, I've met him, and God is definitely using him in a mighty way through the candidate that he is working with for the sake of righteousness, which we long to see in this nation. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer, focus our hearts and minds again. We can never pray too much. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight confessing our great need of you. Lord, what we're about to hear from your word is may seem simplistic yet profound all at the same time, and I pray that you would just open our hearts to hear from you. We've probably heard these verses 100 times or more. But I pray that we would see it in a fresh way, not because there's anything new under the sun, but because we've never seen it before. Father, we have not paid attention to you as we should in times past. And I pray tonight that everyone here would be ready to receive from your word. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title that Dad gave to me, or maybe I should say we worked together, and he gave to me was Facing the Day with the Joy of God's Glory from Psalm 16. And I'll just give a little bit of a background of Psalm 16 for me personally. Psalm 16:11 has long been, for lack of a better phrase, my life verse, something that has encouraged me over the years. And so Dad ended up picking that verse or that section of scripture. I kind of naturally lean toward that one because it's one that the Lord has used to speak to me many times over the last decade, even 15 years. But it's interesting because as I came to this passage of scripture, I was very much aware quickly of how much I had not seen. And that's why I pray the way I did, because how many times I've read this verse, I've got most of it memorized, and all of a sudden I'm like, I've never saw that before. I never saw that before. And so many times we can read scripture, but until we actually dig in, begin to do word studies, begin to read other men and women who have studied before us and glean from their wisdom, begin to see that maybe you didn't see the passage as old as you should have. And so that has been the experience for me out of a verse that I have held on to for quite some time now. And really it comes down to this when we look at this passage. What is glory? You know, you hear that word kicked around a lot. You hear words like holiness and glory, and those words get kicked around in evangelical circles, and we almost say it without even any thought or understanding, if you will, of what they mean. And there is meaning behind the issue of living to the glory of God and God's holiness, which we even did a theme on sometime past at P4C, and our theme is life to the glory, or to God be the glory. And if that's the case, what is the relationship of God's glory and our life? So if we're going to look at life, and we know that we're to live our lives to the glory of God, how do those two work together? And so tonight we want to, or I hope by God's grace, to lay a foundation by which we can begin to build upon throughout the rest of our time here that we're together these next two or three days. The glory of God, and I leaned heavily upon other men of God who helped me kind of develop this I don't know how to put it, describing what is God's glory. And simply it says, the glory of God is the manifestation of God's holiness. His holiness is otherness. He is not like us. In fact, there is none like him. He is set apart and completely perfect and all that he is. Everything he does and all that he is the manifestation of that holiness and is the great glory shown for all to see. When we become more like God in his holiness, we become like him, we manifest who he is in his holiness, and we glorify our great God. We show him, and we show, though marred though it may be at times, what his otherness is like. God's glory is the manifestation of his incomparable holiness. There is none like him. Many of you may be familiar with the modern preacher, John Piper, and I want to read you something that he wrote, and I think will be encouraging to you, and so I want to read it in its entirety here. He says, his holiness, what he is as God that nobody else is, it is his quality of perfection that can't be approved upon, that can't be imitated, that is incomparable, that determines all that he is and is determined by nothing from outside him. It signifies his infinite worth, his intrinsic infinite worth, his intrinsic infinite value. Intrinsically holy, and the whole earth is full of his glory, from which, as he says here, I stab a definition by saying the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It is the going public of his holiness. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. So when you and I become more and more like God, we declare the glory of God. We declare who he is to all that can see. We are part of that going public to the world around us. What we have here before us in Psalm 16 is a personal declaration by the psalmist David of who God is, his holiness, and the glorious manifestation of that holiness in the path of light each and every day. God's glory is revealed to David daily as he walks with his great God. This is personal to David in this passage. This is life itself to David. This glory brings unparalleled joy and pleasure that nothing in this world can offer. And what I want to do tonight is break this perspective and, yes, this purpose down so we can walk in this same joy and pleasure as we look at facing the day with the joy of God's glory. And as you're listening to this, you need to be praying that God would open your eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Unless you catch this perspective we're going to talk about tonight, nothing else we talk about this week will make sense. This is the beginning. This is the foundation that we will build upon over the next couple of days. And I think it's important to kind of gain a sense of the story of what's going on in this psalm. Many of you are familiar with the story of David before he was king. And before he was king, you're also familiar with the fact that Saul was very jealous of David because obviously, David had been anointed to be the next king. So there was some jealousy here. There was a lot of even hatred and resentment toward David. And so often, David went through these times in which Saul was chasing him and David was on the run and was in hiding. And it's believed that this psalm was written during a time of reprieve. But be that as it may, David was no stranger to life not being easy. And this is the context. This is the story that we find ourselves in Psalm 16. And so let's read that together. Let's go to Psalm 16, and we'll read it in its entirety. Psalm 16, 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent one in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall be multiplied. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken or moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And here's verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. There are two things I want to see tonight as we work through this passage. And I had thought about just focusing on verse 11, but as I begin to read the entire chapter, I want to give a bit of the background of verse 11 so you understand the foundation from where David is coming from. And so I think that's important. And so we'll see two things tonight. First of all, we'll see the glory of God as seen in your position in him. And then we'll see the glory of God as seen in his promise to you. First of all, the glory of God is seen in your position in him. If we're going to appreciate the incomparable glory of God and find joy in it, we must understand our position with God. We need to know and understand his presence, who he is to each of us every day as believers, as we are in relationship with him. And so the first thing we see here under this position of ours is that he gives us his presence. Verse 2 and verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. He gives us the blessing of himself. There are three names of God that are used in these first two verses. First, the Elohim, Jehovah, or Yahweh. And then Adonai, their first one here, preserve me, O God, Elohim. That means God is our creator. He is our maker. And then he says quickly, for in you I take refuge, who are my maker. And he says, I say to the Lord Jehovah Yahweh, which means a God of covenant. God is our mediator. You are my Lord, Adonai, my master. Our God is sovereign. He is our master and our king. He alone holds the right to lovingly demand our allegiance and our obedience. Our God is our maker. Our God is our mediator who stands on our behalf, and our God is our master. David personally knew this God. When he was running from Saul, or even in times of peace, David held on to the reality that his God was creator, sustainer, and sovereign over all things. In other words, he had nothing to worry about. How many of you worry here? Really? None of you worry? Okay, because I worry. In fact, I probably worry every day. You know, you get married, you think you have worries, and then get married and have a kid, and now you have, like, the worry just like exponentially grows every day. But it doesn't matter what station of life you're in. Job, maybe you don't have a job, looking for a relationship. Who is God to you? He is your maker. He is your mediator. Salvation is in him, and he is your master. The theologian Weiser says, the relationship to God dominates the whole of human life because God lays claim to the whole of man. Let me read that again. The relation to God dominates the whole of human life because God lays claim to the whole of man. When we see God in this light, we realize we have nothing to offer. And so what does David do in response to this? In verse 2, he says, I have no good apart from you. David knew that in the relationship to God, he brought nothing to the table other than his unworthiness. Every genuine believer who sits here tonight must understand and grasp the full weight of this reality. David looked ahead to the New Testament truth that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we are saved and secured in who we are in him. It comes down to this: the glory of God is seen in our sole satisfaction in who he is to us. When David meditated on the glorious realities of the person of God in his presence, it brought him fullness of joy. So we see he gives us his presence, but then he gives us his purpose. When you understand who God is and how he relates to you with this presence, then and then only do you understand your purpose in life, your reason for living. The very air you breathe makes sense to you now. Begin to view everything in this life with an eternal perspective. How God can get the glory, not you. And in so doing, it brings great joy in the process. The person of God and the glorious reality of who he is will produce a life that sees eternally, not just temporally. This is what it means to be eternally minded. If you're purpose-driven, you will be eternally minded. David was eternally minded. In fact, he spoke of the Son of God's future resurrection and his eternal state. Verses 9 through 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Why? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to hell, or let your Holy One, looking ahead to Jesus, see corruption. And because David viewed life eternally and not temporally, he gave both evidence of faith and reasons for joy. I just want to look at these real quickly here. Evidence of faith. Verse 1, he laid hold of covenant grace. Verse 2, he renounced confidence in man's ability. Verse 3, he had a love for the people of God. I want to pause here for a minute. If you want to live for the glory of God, part of the process is being a part of the people of God and what they're about. When you live for God's glory, it's not solo Christianity. And David loved the people of God. He said he longed to be with the people of God. He said, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God. Verse 4, renouncing the world, idolatry. Verse 9, God brings complete happiness. Those are evidences of faith and that David had purpose for living, but also gave reasons for joy. Verses 5 and 6, with God there is no want. Verses 1 and 2, we are persuaded of who God is, Christ. Verse 8, we are unmovable. Verse 10, the glorious reality of the resurrection. That brings great joy, folks. What we sang of tonight, of his resurrection, of him coming up from the grave, when you sing that, that should cause your heart to swell within you in such a way that you can almost not sing because you're overwhelmed at the glorious reality of who God is to you through his resurrection. Verse 10, there's victory over the death. Those who know him will not be abandoned to hell. Verse 10, again, blessing of eternal life in fellowship with our God. This is our purpose. This is what David pursued, both an evidence of faith and reasons for joy because of that faith in his great God. But then next we see the glory of God as seen in his promises. We not only see the glory of God as seen in your position, but we want to see the glory of God as seen in his promises to you. God is personal. He is relational. He does not just set you out there and says, have fun, enjoy it, I'll see you in heaven. First of all, he reveals the path of life. Verses 9, I just want to read that. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. He reveals to us the path of life. You know, I think one of the hardest things for the Christian is to realize that the life with God is a life of faith. And you don't know everything all at once. You want to. We often take the will of God and we want to boil it down to something concrete, as though I can pick up this mic or pick up this stand sitting behind me, and that's the will of God. The will of God is a process. And David spoke while he was in the middle of that process. He wrote this psalm in the middle of that process. He was not with his God yet. David knew disappointment and conflict. He was not speaking from a position of a life of ease. It is thought that David, again, as I said, was writing the psalm from a time of reprieve from being haunted by King Saul. So all the temporal blessings that David mentions in verses 5 and 6 are mentioned either in the midst of or right on the heels of being pursued by Saul. We cannot, so many times we're told that if you just do this, then this will happen and your life will be a bed of roses. It's simply not true. That's not how God works with us. I mean, it could have been easy for David to say, what if God doesn't come through? It could be easy for you to say, what if God doesn't come through for you? Every believer has had to come face to face with this reality, this question in some form or fashion. David had been promised that he would be king of Israel. And though God did, and always, mind you, he stays true to his promise to make him king, it would have been real easy for him to think that it would not be so. When he's being chased by Saul, very easy. God, are you going to come through? You're going to do what you said? Understanding and knowing God's will is not necessarily a one-time experience or a concrete moment. Rather, it is the glorious experience of walking each day with him and discovering it is as you walk this path of faith that you discover. As you walk the path of life, and this is so simplistic, the path is not over till you reach the end. So enjoy it. And if so, this means you will always be discovering more of God as you walk the path of faith with him. Our walk with God is by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians, walking by faith is not a self-help book that you can go grab off a shelf. It is a daily discovery as you trust your great God each and every day to sustain and secure you. Remember this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will accomplish it. Philippians 1:6, your God is more concerned with your welfare than you are. Because guess what? He wants you to bring him glory. God, I don't know, guys and girls, I don't know if you've figured this out, but this is about God, it's not about you. Your God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Our soul satisfaction is found in the knowledge of who he is both personally and publicly to us. When you're engrossed in the reality of God as David was and his glory, there is no greater joy to be had. And I want to use an example that I hope we can all identify with. This is, and I'm just cats out of the bags, this is a singles conference, right? Yeah, it is, because you guys aren't married. That's okay. This idea of Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, or Prince Charming, God does not make promises that you will get married. Now, my guess is most of you will. And that's a good thing. It's a glorious gift from God. But I was 32 before I got married, and I was like, this is never going to happen. Now, it did. But sometimes it doesn't. But God is still faithful, and I didn't know that. So the question is, are you more concerned about walking this path of faith, this life of faith with God, or are you more concerned about the things that are in long-term temporal? Where is your life now? What are you looking towards? God does not promise us a bed of roses. And David would attest to that. He was sleeping on rocks, running from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. And then he would have Saul promise him that he would not chase him anymore, only to turn around and have to run from Saul again, when he was to be the king of Israel. There are those moments in life where I must be brought back to the realization and understanding that I am walking a path of faith and that I must enjoy it along the way. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. He shows us, he gives us the path of life. But lastly, he gives real and genuine pleasure. He gives pleasure that is both eternal and for the existing now. There is fullness that cannot be found anywhere else except in our God. The pleasures of God are in direct conflict with the pleasures of this world. However, those who delight in God will know and desire his pleasures. They see that the lot and the lines, the portion that is given to them is good because their great God is infinitely good. So when David says in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, you hold my lot, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He's saying it in a position to where he's not yet received the promise that was given to him. Running from Saul, maybe a momentary reprieve. He's writing this because he's more concerned about who his God is to him than what he gets. In this chapter, David is proclaiming and confessing who God is and the pleasure he affords. And in so doing, we see where our soul joy lies, in God and God alone, no matter what happens. The Lord gives us our portion and fills our cup. It's not all these other things, though good they may be. He allows our way to fall in pleasant places and gives us our allotment. Where you're at is pleasant right now. I feel like I'm being reminded that every day. I used to think when I was a teenager that if I could just get out of the house and move on and have a family, everything would be great. And then it was 32 before I was married, and then I was like, well, if I could just have a house and we get settled, and then I could do this one thing. And it's just the next thing and the next thing, and you're always looking to the next thing instead of enjoying where God has you right now. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But as David realized, his sovereign God was his portion, the filler of his cup, and his full allotment. He understood who and what is promised, and it was enough for him. And it comes down to a simple question that our pastor, who is here tonight, and I'm going to quote him, challenges us every Sunday. Is Jesus enough? Because if he's not, you will walk out of here and this theme will have no meaning for you and your life. Because if Jesus is not enough, you will never understand what it means to bring glory to God through all of your life. Is your great and glorious God enough? As you walk this path of life, can you and do you say that God is enough? It's a daily conclusion and confession. It will start when you get up in the morning, and it will start when you leave here. And then when you have to go to work on Monday morning, it will start again. And until you realize this, my friends, you will not know fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, and even clarity as you walk this path of life. Sometimes you just have to stop and say, Jesus, you are enough. And bask in that full and comprehensive reality. You have to, as the psalmist says, set your heart upon God. And when you do so, then and then only can you face the day with joy, knowing that God is more glorious than anything. This is how God is most glorified in you. When you, to borrow from Piper again, are most satisfied in him. Our God is the maker of the universe. He is the mediator of your soul. And in so doing, he is your master. Praise the name of our great God. He is enough. He will give you fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore are at his right hand. Praise the name of God. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray that these words that were spoken, any falsehood, anything that was not right would be removed, and they would see Jesus and you alone. Lord, this is our prayer. This is our heart's cry while we are here. We're going to live life. To God be the glory. But we all need reminding of this. Myself standing here, those sitting before me, our staff, everyone here right now needs to remember that it is life to God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.